Our victory assured. Our verse today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And it's a very powerful verse. It was one that I learned. And I'd like to tell you about what it was like when I first got saved and how some of these verses that I learned were very important. I've done this before and I'm going to do it again because it's important to know how God's word works in the life of a Christian when he's new and when he's old. I've been saved now 42 years, I believe, and I'm not looking back. I won't be stopped. I'm a conqueror. Some of the verses that I learned were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, John 3, 16, 1 John 1, 9, how he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 119, verse 11, that word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. Those five or six verses that I learned when I first got saved were a foundation for my walk for these 42 years of knowing him. Prior to receiving Christ in my room, when two guys came and shared Christ with me, I did not know anything about the Bible. I didn't read the Bible. I did not necessarily want to be around Christians. Christianity was something that I did not understand. I didn't really know what sin was. But I knew when I saw Christians do something wrong that it was, I either laugh or look down on them, not knowing that Christians, what I thought were hypocrites, were just sinners who had been saved and now they have to live a life of sanctification. And I'm going to do the same things that they did sometimes. And I'm going to need some help from the Lord to keep me straight. So I was in my room, a room that I had in Tuskegee. I was the only occupant of that room. It was my room, a residence hall, C room 232. The same room that back in October 20th, I got on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus the best I could to come into my life to be my Savior. Second semester rolled around, and it's been roughly, a month and a half or so before we leave for a break, that a couple of guys noticed that I'm the only occupant in the room. And so they came and they brought some alcohol with them to kind of get to know me. And for the first time, because I didn't want to seem sort of out of it, I wanted to kind of roll with the flow, that they offered me something called beer. Nastiest. I don't understand why anybody would want to taste that nasty thing. Y'all crazy. That stuff is nasty. But I took a taste of it, knowing that it was wrong, and it hurt my spirit. And I immediately had to go to 1 John 1, 9 and confess my sins, knowing that he was faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from my sin. And I praise God for that verse. But I did not engage 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Let's see what that says. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. This is pretty much the verse that we're going to be going over. It says, no temptation has overtaken or seized you except such is common to man. But God, you see, he is faithful. Didn't mean I was faithful. It says that he is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, this is what God does now, with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Let me tell you what I'm telling you here now. God will make a way of escape. It's up to you and I to choose that way. That you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. After my failing to stay away from the beer that first night, I'm now faced with a problem in the second semester because my roommate has seen me do something that he knew was wrong. So he could wink at me going like, yeah, whatever, which is what I would have done in my days before I got saved. Now I'm on a stage. Can I share this with you that when you talk about 1 John 1:9, I would compare it to being in a snowstorm. And after the snow was all fallen, it's very clear to see where you walked. And sometimes you might walk off the path of righteousness and go someplace else. And people can see what you did. People know exactly where you walked. He was not walking on the path of righteousness. He was walking kind of crooked. He was going in the wide way. He wasn't staying on the narrow road. But the thing about God is that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And when we confess our sins before him, he will do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because when the sun comes out and the snow is gone, can you see my footprints? No, you can't. Because as far as the east is from the west, that's how far it is. God has separated us from our sins. He says, I will remember that sins no more in Hebrews. God has cleansed us. Now, the problem is, if you walk in concrete that's just been poured and is trying to dry, and then the next day, your footprint's still there. God can clean up our footprints for our personal cleansing. But the consequences of our sins may still be visible to people that see us or that know us. If someone who was saved and took some alcohol and got in a vehicle and killed somebody, they're not going to bring that person back. If someone steals something and it's on the record that they stole it over in the police department, you can't bring that one back. If someone did something dumb and stupid that they shouldn't have been doing in some area of sin and got shot, and because they got shot, their leg had to be amputated, God's not giving the leg back. There can be consequences to our actions, even though God has cleansed us from all sin. So we want to walk in a way that we don't fall to these temptations that can easily beset us in Hebrews. We want to figure out how you do that. I got the 1 John 1:9 part, but God, how do I get the 1 Corinthians 10:13 part? How do I escape these things? I want to know, how do I get myself in a position where I don't have to come to you for forgiveness, but come to you and say, thank you, Jesus. How do I get to that? Well, my roommate now has seen me consume alcohol, which that was the last time I ever did. And he knows now that I'm a Christian. So I spent the rest of that semester with him winking at me and me having to make sure that I don't disrespect God but walk right. So he would do stuff such as in the cafeteria, there's a long line. And I'm in the middle of the line. I might be 25 out of 70 people in line. And he comes up with his cut buddy to cut in line. Well, wait a minute. That's not right. There's people behind me that when you get in front of me, that's not right. Now, you can wink at me if you want to, but I step out of line. And I go all the way to the back of the line. Kason, you a fool. I would have punched him in the nose. I'm trying to win him to Christ. I'm at the back of the line. I was 25, now I'm 75. Do I care? No. Why? Because I'm walking with the Lord. The food's not as important as my testimony. You follow me? He kept doing that. I kept stepping out of line. He stopped doing it after a while because he saw that I was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some history in that. So I want to tell you that no temptation has overtaken or seized you except what is common to man. So what is true about every temptation that we face? Point number one, God knows that temptations are common to man. God knows that temptations are common to man. We don't surprise him with our stuff. This is true about every temptation that we face. Listen to what the Bible says. In previous verses in the 10th chapter, God reminds us of our Old Testament examples. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Paul is writing to the people there in Corinth. I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers or our ancestors, folks from the way back days, were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In other words, these people were the Lord's folk. These were people who knew God. Let me take you to the way back days. Let me give you some history. I want you to see that there were some Old Testament examples of God knowing what kind of temptations that we face and that are common to all men. But listen to what he says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. God is very familiar with the temptations that overtake folks. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now in verse 6 it says, now these things became our examples, and to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we can go to Old Testament scripture. We can go to New Testament scripture. We can see some of the things that took place in these Old Testament folks. We saw the homosexuality there in Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw Cain murder his brother. We saw Abraham lying about his wife slash sister. We saw stealing there in Ai, and God having to deal with that situation. In fact, Joshua was so upset and so discouraged that he came to God and he said, Lord, we went out there and we did what you said, do we? We were supposed to win that and we got beat. God said, don't get up. Stop your praying. You got sin in your camp. You got to deal with it. God's very familiar with temptations that we face. It's not new to him. It's not foreign to him. Verse 7 says, 1 Corinthians 10, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and then rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, like King David. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, in verse 9, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, verse 10, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened in verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, which means warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. God is very familiar with temptations that are common to all men. There's no temptation he's never seen or heard of. That's good. Because if he's the doctor, I want him to know all of my tests. I want him to have reviewed everything and all my medical history so he knows everything about me. He knows how to deal with all the things that are causing me pain or are causing me angst. He's very familiar. Our first point, God knows that temptations are common to man. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What's the major source of our temptations? James 1, 13 through 14 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God did this, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The Bible says that God himself does not tempt anyone. He will put us through trials, but when it comes to sin, he does not tempt anyone. We can't blame God because of temptation that we fall into. It's not his fault. It's what we do. But each one is tempted, the Bible says in verse 14, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Well, that's because we have that sin nature in us. Okay? That sin nature. And that old man and the new man, they all live in the same house. One of them can be stronger than the other, but they're all in the same house. You can't kick the old man out until glory comes. As long as you're living on this side of heaven, he's in the same house. But you got to put Jesus on the throne. What you do when you see bugs in your house? You got to mortify your members. You got to mortify your members. You see, do not love the world. Do not love the world. The problem is we came from the world, and sometimes the aroma and the smell, the sights and the sounds and the feelings, we still remember them. But the Bible tells us not to love the world. There are three areas of temptations that we have to deal with. We got to know what the plan is that the devil has for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here they are, the three areas of temptation. All temptations can be lined up in these three areas. The lust of the flesh. If it feels good, do it. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. God can put us through trials to test us, but he does not tempt us with evil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we're told Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Why? Well, it's part of Satan's game plan. His plan against you and I. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, the Bible tells us. Be sober, the Bible tells us. It says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. Let's read that again. Be sober, be vigilant, because, or why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A lion's head is so big and his teeth so strong, he can pick up a doggy dog and take the doggy dog wherever he wants him and consume him, because he's powerful. Now, the problem with us is that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But sometimes we get too familiar, as Lamont said in one of his messages. I was laughing when I heard a story being told by a young lady on James Dobson's show. And it was a story of a kitten. It was a story of a kitten. Every time this young man would get fussed at or yelled at or something that would go wrong in his life, he would come home and he would pet his kitten, because petting his kitten gave him some comfort. He liked the way the kitten just kind of rubbed around his... I hate cats, by the way. But I got reasons to. My roommate in Winston-Salem had a cat. First day, he had a cat. I'd never seen this cat before. It was a nice Persian white cat. I had to go to the bathroom. He tells me as he's coming out the door, there's a cat in the bathroom. Now I got to go find a place to use the bathroom. I go way out, way, way out someplace where nobody can see me, except a little girl riding on a bike. I don't like cats. Don't like them. But sometimes folk love that kitty cat, because that kitty cat will rub on against the leg and you can, you know. I just like the comfort of having that kitten, somebody I can come home and talk to. And as the young man kept getting in trouble, he would always come back home and he would get that little kitty cat, that little kitten who was now starting to grow up and starting to turn the color of orange. And the cat's getting a little bit bigger. But he keeps, every time he has a problem, he goes home to the kitty cat. And then now the kitty cat, whose meow has now become a roar. That kitty cat now has stripes on him. And he's orange. That kitty cat's turned into a tiger. And he's still coming home to the tiger. But listen, that tiger wants to consume him. That tiger's tired of little cat food you've been giving me. I want something else. I want to devour you, just like the Bible says here, that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. See, when we have this problem as human beings, and that we have a problem with going back to what made us comfortable, it might have been alcohol that made us comfortable. So when things go wrong, things don't go right, we go back to that bottle. It might be that young man or that young lady that we had a relationship with way back when. But now that I got problems in my marriage, I got problems in life, I want to go back to that young lady or that young man who used to give me comfort. I need to go back to that heroin or that crack cocaine that gave me comfort. You see, the problem is that the way our bodies are made, that when we get something that will comfort us, it always rises up to another level. The first level, yeah, I need some more. I just can't have just one hit. I got to have two or three hits. Or I can't have two or three hits anymore. They don't do much for me. I got to have 6 or 12 hits. I got to drink more than just a can of beer. I got to get a whole six pack. I just can't stick with one woman. I got to go chase all the women around because I need some comfort from my... Listen, the devil is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He will deceive us. We got to be ready for him. But I want you to know that God knows all about our temptations. He knows them all. There's nothing foreign to him. While Satan has a game plan, he can't handle God. You see, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, not only is God familiar with all the sins that we face, but the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful. God is faithful. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The Amplified Version says this, but God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy. You don't need the kitty cat. You got God. It says, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. He will not let you. He will not let you. He's faithful. He will not let you. He is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. Then how come I keep doing it, bro, Cason? Well, let me tell you. It's not God who was unfaithful. It's us when we're unfaithful. Because the Bible tells here that God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. The Bible assures us that God is completely trustworthy. Even when circumstances seem dim, he is faithful to sustain his people and bring good out of bad. Romans 8:28. Even when the prophet Jeremiah grieved over the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah was able to take courage in knowing that God was faithful. He wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, but this I call to mind, I bring to my remembrance, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is faithful to provide for our daily needs. He's able to provide a way of escape so that when we are tempted and tried in this life, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says that God is faithful and he will not allow us, not let us be tempted beyond our ability to resist. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet he did it without sin. Not only does God know that all temptation is common to man, all temptations come to man. And not only is God faithful, but the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he will provide a way of escape. What does God do about it? He gives us a way out. But with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, such as getting out of line and going to the back of the line. I was getting a newspaper when I was in college. You put your 10 cents in the box, you open the cover, you get your newspaper out, one newspaper, and then you close it up. Now, somebody would say, hey, man, hold that box open. I closed it up. I paid for one paper. I'm not stealing another one for him, because that's what I'd have been doing. God provides a way of escape. He does. I'm witness to that. God always provides a way of escape. He's faithful. He does it all the time. The problem is sometimes we don't want to get on the bus. Get on the bus and escape. Well, I don't want to get on the bus right now, Lord. I like what I'm seeing. No, God always provides a way of escape. Why? That we may be able to bear it. But along with the temptation, in the Amplified Version says, he has in the past and is now and will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome temptation with joy. He has given us four things that I can think of. He's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit, wherein the word is able to be used in our lives to help guide us through these trials, these temptations. We need to have faith in his faithfulness. For God, unlike us, he keeps all his promises. Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. Jesus has been talking about the heathen in this discourse. He says, therefore, do not be like them, like those heathens. For your God knows the things you have need of before you ask him, such as when you're in a situation of temptation. In this manner, therefore, pray. And listen to what he says in verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a promise from God. And we should pray about that. We should pray about that. God says, pray about it. Well, what do we pray? In his example prayer for us to follow in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Matthew, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Ask God to deliver you when you are in a situation. But God has provided a way of escape. What's one of those things? Prayer. Prayer. Don't you know that God answers prayer? He does. God answers our prayers. When we say deliver us from the evil one, he can and he will. Psalms 119, verse 11, talks about his word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, grabbing a hold of, grabbing onto, according to your word. With my whole heart, not my half heart, but with my whole heart, I have sought you. I'm not trying to get in trouble. With my whole heart, I'm trying to walk with you. With my whole heart, I want to do what you have to say. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Don't let me wander from your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? Psalms 119, verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We got prayer to ask God to deliver us from the evil one. We also have another way of escape. We have his word. Well, does that really work? Well, let's ask Jesus if the word really works. Do you think that Jesus would know? Do you think he would have a clue? Let's go find out what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, who led him? The Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. What's the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is leading with the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit led into the wilderness. For what purpose? A prayer session? No, it says to be tempted by who? By the devil. Oh, wait a minute. What's the Holy Spirit doing that for? Listen, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, talking about Jesus, afterwards he was hungry. And even though he could call manna from heaven, Jesus was living in a human body so he could have the victory, which would mean that he was perfectly set to die on the cross as a sinless lamb for us. It says the tempter came to him, old Slewfoot. He said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you command these stones become bread? But what did Jesus say? Was there a way of escape for Jesus? Did he use a way of escape? It says in verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written in the Bible. It is written, man, quoting from Deuteronomy, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when Jesus, who is the word, uses the word against Satan, I think that's a good way of handling that slew foot. That's a way of escape. We have three F's here. One is faith. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, this is the victory. What is the victory that has come over, that has overcome the world? It says, even our faith. Even our faith. When we have faith, this will help us have that victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. I can rely on faith that God has given me. Don't you know that we can ask God to increase our faith? If I got a certain situation that seems to bother me all the time, I can have God ask for faith to help me through my situation. If a person seems to be looking for that alcohol all the time, and hanging around his buddies, which you shouldn't do, and the alcohol is talking to him, God, increase my faith. If a person is subject to the chemical elements, cocaine, heroin, and so forth, opioids, don't you know that you can ask God to increase your faith to resist? Don't you know that? Listen, 1 John 5, 4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The second F, flee. God says flee. He tells them in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, right after the verse that we're looking at, he says flee idolatry. Genesis chapter 39, verse 12 helps us to understand that we also should flee fornication. Flee youthful lust, he tells young Timothy. He says, flee. There was Joseph, who was a handsome man, verse 39. And it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, she would cast longing eyes on Joseph because he was good looking. And she said, lie with me. Now, Joseph was a slave. He was bought with a price. But you and I are slaves of Jesus Christ. And he paid the price. So you want to have the attitude of learning how to flee like Joseph did. It says, verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept anything from me but you. But you are his wife. Listen to Joseph's attitude. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. He ended up in jail. He was Potiphar's top man. He ended up in jail. But he did not sin against his master. He did not sin against God. Sometimes you got to flee. Sometimes it takes courage to flee. Joseph had the courage to flee. He used that way of escape. Rather than commit sin and defile his body, he chose to flee because that was the way of escape that was available to him. I'm telling you, saints, God says flee. faith, flee, the word, prayer, one more. Fight. Fight! Now, if you try and fight with a tiger, you might lose. So I'm not asking you to go to the zoo and jump in the lions. Then I'm not asking you to go jump in no tigers then. Don't do that. Right? Even though that's what happened with Daniel. He was saved from them lions. It says, James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, talking to us Christians, therefore submit to God. And then resist the devil. Now watch who flees. It ain't going to be me that flees. It says, and he will flee from you. How would you like to walk up to a lion and you look up to the lion's face? What you looking at? Flee! And the lion run like a kitty cat. If we submit ourselves in this way of escape to God, and we resist the devil, knowing that we have his word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have God in us who's greater than he that's in the world, the Bible says that he will flee from you. So, we have the assurance in conclusion of victory over temptations. You see, we can endure. God has reminded us that we will face these trials over our lifetime as we live for him. But in our lifetime of faith, these temptations are common to all of us. There's no temptation that God hasn't seen. But we do not stand alone. For God, he is faithful. The Bible tells us so. It will not leave us to face these temptations all alone. He is with us. We can be victorious over these temptations because God has assured us that he is the faithful one. He knows our limitations. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. He knows our limitations. He won't allow some temptation that's too much for you to handle. But will with the temptation, God who is faithful, who knows all about the temptations that we face, no biggie for him, it says that he will provide a way out. God has promised to us, has come because we are adopted into his family. When we submit to God and resist the devil, it then becomes our choice to avail ourselves to God's escape plan or to fall into sin. So let us believe God and let us see how God does things that seem impossible to us but are quite possible for him to help us to escape these snares. He can free us from a lifetime, folks. He can free us from a lifetime of them old habits, them old kitty cats that turned into tigers when we lean on him and the power of God. Folks, I hope that you understood that from 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse that I learned 42 years ago, I still use that verse today. I hope that that verse is one of the foundations that you stand on, knowing that there is no temptation that has come against us, come to overtake us, or has seized us, but that which is common to man, but that God is faithful and just. He's faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but will, along with that temptation, provide us, as his promise, a way of escape. Here's the deal. You got to submit to God, resist the devil, and you got to make a choice. Which one will you do? Sin or escape. I like escaping myself. I don't want no tiger biting on me. If you are here today and you've got some tigers and lions coming after you, and you've never known Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would submit that he's the one you want to go to, for he's faithful, and he will change the situation so that those things that do so easily beset us can be set aside. We can walk through those trials and those tribulations and come out on the right side of the equation. How do you do that? If you have never by faith received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is what you do. You tell God that you understand that you're a sinner, someone who has done things that displease God. You understand that. But now you've heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He paid for the sins. And so you tell God after you have confessed to being someone caught in sin, you ask him, based on the work done by Jesus on the cross,